The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that was our theme verse this year at the Johnny and Friends Family Retreats just concluded. That song that we just enjoyed was one that Jim put together to help us put the theme verse to work. Jim, thank you for bringing the team here together and helping us enjoy worshiping the Lord together with exuberance and strength. Some of you are sitting there going, "Hey, can we hire this group?" And others of you are cowering in the corridor. "When will it end?" This is what happens at Johnny Camp. A lot of enthusiasm as families come and finally are welcome. They're with their people. They're with the folks that make them feel like the quote-unquote normal ones. Lots of joy, lots of energy, lots of emotion. We're back. I was there for 2 weeks. I'm here physically, but about only half of the way physically and about 25% emotionally. I don't know how someone like our retreat director, Brent Olstad, does it. Brent's here in body. Brent, there in the back row. Brent, he's talking to Dad. Hi, Brent. Good morning. How are you doing? Are you? You're amazing. I don't know how you do it. 2 weeks at full, and you know, of course, a whole year in planning. You saw some of the scenes from the video that we shared at the beginning of the service. That's about half of the video that Ethan put together. Our own Ethan Hill put together for week number one as a memory for the families and a treasured memento of their visit. Families who come and say that when we pull in, one gal said to us this week, Albina Stezel from Portland area, she said in one of our small groups, "When we pull in to Johnny Camp, we feel like we are home. Because here we're surrounded by the love of Jesus, blind to the disability that our family is dealing with." And you have a big part of that. Bear Creek Church makes a big investment in Johnny Camp. And we couldn't happen without you and the support of the many, without your support, your financial support. Of course, without the support of those who come and serve as volunteers to bless these families. And so thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your investment in the ministry of Johnny and Friends. To that end, as you saw in my email, Jim and Deanna and Ren Achilles are moving to town. They have a truck to unload tomorrow at 5 p.m. on a street very near here in this neighborhood. Tomorrow at 5, we're going to unload them. Pastor Jim will bring pizza. We want to accelerate our relationship with the Achilles, because we don't know what the future holds for Ren and Jim and Deanna. So we want to be a really good family, a church family to them. We're blessed of God to be home base for the Olstad family, for the Achilles family, and want to do everything that we can to support and encourage this ministry, which now has a region-wide influence. Oregon, Washington, Idaho, Nevada, Minneapolis, Atlanta, all those cities in the states I don't know that are east of Klamath Falls. That's our... We want to be good. We want to be a good church family to these families. So if you can help tomorrow at 5, that would be awesome. And check the email for the address where we will meet. Also want to invite you to remember, Pastor Brian, do we have that article out there? Could you run and grab me a copy, please? I'm sorry, I meant to pick one up on my way in and I did not do so. Want to invite your prayers for Samantha Machaca. You know, Sam and Mildred and the boys are in Malawi, but Samantha remains in Harare, where there is new unrest. It's hard to imagine, but things have gotten worse since the deposition of Uncle Bob. Robert Mugabe, thank you very much. And Samantha was caught in a melee this week where she was hit by a policeman's baton. The police are under the grip of Emmerson Mnangagwa, who's the new prime minister, and he's proving to be just as corrupt, dishonest, and unopened to foreign investment as Mugabe was. So things are bad. The last time they officially published inflation figures, they were 175%. They stopped publishing that data in June. And so things are bad there. And Samantha was hit. She was able to run into a nearby shop and escape further attack. Policeman on rampage. Just Google Zimbabwean news and you'll read about what's continuing to go on there. Pray for the Machaka family and Samantha in particular. She's just out of college. She's starting a new job, but with the economic situation the way it has been and is growing worse, who knows what her future will be. Feel very badly for her. In fact, let's pray for them right now. Father, we thank you for our association with the Machaka family and all that you're doing through Sam and Mildred and their ministry of encouraging church leaders, especially those who are often overlooked in the rural areas and also in the cities. Bless that ministry, we pray. We pray particularly for Samantha this morning. Thank you for that sweethearted, young and very godly woman, and ask your blessing on her. She begins a new job in this boiling point that is Harare, Zimbabwe. And help her, I pray. Protect her, I pray. And bless her, I pray, in the use of her gifts in this new opportunity. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I was right. Back when we brought up the issue of Josh Harris's, when he renounced his Christian faith, I said that it would be really interesting to see if Randy Alcorn would have anything to say about this. And sure enough, he's finally come out with an article. This one, famous Christians are losing their faith, and so should you if your faith is in them. And we have copies of this article out in the hallway. It'll probably go fast. If you don't find one out there, watch your email. I'll send you that. I'll send you the article that Pastor Jim mentioned earlier, and a link to the video that we opened the service with so you can see the whole thing. But he writes, when we contemplate what feels like an avalanche of Christians declaring, whether through their actions or words or both, their loss of faith in Jesus and God's word, we should realize that for every leader who loudly denies Christ, there are thousands of less well-known Christians who are doing the same. If I could share just one message in light of the high-profile Christians who have recently made public announcements renouncing their faith, it would be this. You should lose your faith if it is in anyone other than Jesus. And you should forsake and reject any worldview, no matter how attractive and seductive and popular affirming, that is not in concert with the worldview of God's word. And then in a long and scripture-saturated article, he bears this out, an article I think that you will enjoy taking a look at later, especially in view of these high-profile Christians, as he calls them, and these pronouncements. Let's open our Bibles to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. I want to take a minute to look at a passage of Scripture that ought to be important to us, and a passage of Scripture very most salient to the families that we just had the privilege of spending the weeks with, families from all over the West, and precious families. Families like one family who spent the week at Johnny Camp, their return family with a son with disability, marking the second anniversary of another son and his death at camp. And I prayed with the mom that morning on the morning of her other son's death, and in tears she said, "This is the best place for us to be on the anniversary of our other son's death. Because this place is a place where they're accepted and loved and celebrated and encouraged. So my message this morning is a message from John 9 for such families and for us who love such families. And it begins in verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And I'm going to stop there, though there's much more to the story, of course, and many of you are familiar with that. But let's pray about this right now. Father, I ask that you'd give me enough voice and breath to share this morning and energy to do so with joy in the truth of your word for the sake of families more than who realize are sitting here this morning and are affected by disability, and those of us who want to love, encourage, and support them and be a good church family to them. Given that they're so often shunned in other congregations, given that they're so often just not seen by other believers, help us, Father, to do a great job at letting them know that they too are included in the body of Christ and we're happy to have them. Especially this morning, Father, as we consider Jesus' teaching on the subject, his attitude toward this man and his family, and the truth that comes out of this episode. For your sake and the joy of these families, I pray. Amen. Well, there is a lot. It's just like everything else we're doing in John. If you're a part of things here regularly, you know that we've started a study in the Gospel of John. And I compared it to that granite face of what's the name of Yosemite? And this passage is just like that. There's tons of things that could be said about this episode. But what I want to focus in on, is verse 3, of course. And I want to do so not as a means, and this will be especially important to say in the second service. In the second service, there's going to be more people here. And there's going to be a bunch more families affected by disability in the second service, including guests from the area who will join us for the day and for the lunch. And it's going to be a great time. But I would say to every family affected by disability that I don't offer this as some kind of panacea. What is a panacea? I actually don't know. I think it means like the easy thing that's supposed to make you feel better. Is that what it means? The simple, what? Does anybody know? What? What? Cure-all, right. I don't intend this as to be some kind of a simple cure-all. I would never offer such a thing to a family struggling with cerebral palsy or spina bifida or autism or any of the host of disabilities with which we've just interfaced over the last couple of weeks. Instead, I offer this as God's own perspective on the challenges with which you struggle and the challenges that we want to help shoulder as you go through life. As we help shoulder by, how do we help to shoulder these loads? Well, we help to shoulder these loads by being a church that is ready for you on Sunday morning. We want you here. We want families affected by disability here. We don't care if your loved one makes noises and shrieks during the service. We don't care if your loved one bolts and runs across the platform while I'm preaching. We don't care about that stuff. We want you here, and we're ready for you. We have buddies ready to help you, that you can enjoy the day here. But much more than that, we want to be your friends, and we want to have a relationship with you. We want to have you in our homes. We want you to come over and sit at our table. We want you to come over and sit in our living rooms. We want you to be a part of our home groups. These are ways that we don't want to just be here for you Sunday morning from 8 to noon. We want to be a part of your lives. We want you to be a part of ours. We want to be totally open-hearted to people who are struggling with disabilities. I want to be that disciple of Jesus who prefers people with disabilities, who's constantly looking for opportunities to demonstrate Jesus' love to you. This is how we help to shoulder your load. But I share this with you not as some kind of a fix, but as God's own perspective on you and the situation in which you find yourself. And the first thing that I would note, among the few things that I want to call your attention to this morning, is just that mention in the first verse, that it's where it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. We're often very quick to get to the third verse and the discussion over what the third verse means. But I think it's important, first of all, to note that the mention is made that Jesus, first of all, evidently sees this guy. Because what has been your tendency? I know what has been mine. My tendency has been to look past people with disabilities. My tendency has been to ignore people with disabilities. Some of you know my story. You know that when I was in high school, I had a bad experience with a young man with a disability. And for that reason, I kept disability at arm's length. And when my daughter and wife started going to Johnny camps years ago, I was so glad for them, but I didn't want to have a part. I thought that was their thing. You go. You be blessed. Then, of course, the year came that my wife couldn't go, and my daughter, the new Mrs. Morgan, I guess we've mentioned that last week, but there, I haven't had a chance to recognize my married daughter sitting in the back row there with her handsome husband. I love him now. Ann drugged me to Johnny Camp. And there the Lord changed my heart, and thus my ministry, and the shape of our church, and the shape of my family. But I didn't want to do anything to do with the disability. And I was quick to look right past people with disabilities. And that can be our tendency if we're affected by the world, and we're looking only for the winners. We're looking only for the successful types, the ones who've got it all together, and not the ones who are struggling because for some reason they're dealing with a disability. Jesus saw the man born blind. It's interesting that in the context of this episode, what does Jesus say there in verse 5? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Think about that for a minute. Why does Jesus say that? I mean, why does he say that there? Think about the context of the thing. Why is that mentioned there? Well, it's mentioned there, first of all, of course, I suppose, because he's talking about a man who had no light. He's talking about a man who's blind. When you're blind, what do you need? You need light. You need vision. You can't see without light. As long as I am in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he's about to prove that in a very dramatic way in that blind man's light, a life, correct? But also, I suppose it means that he's the light of the world, and because he shines so bright, he sees things that you and I might have missed. He sees things that his disciples very definitely did miss, as is shown in verse 2. Being the light of the world, Jesus sees the blind man. And as his followers, we ought to be those who have special vision, laser-like focus on people with needs, whether they're people with disabilities or they're people who hurt, people who've been disappointed in life, people who are struggling with this, that, or the other thing. We should have a special vision for those in need of the good news of the gospel. So that's just the first point that I would make. Jesus sees the blind man. And the disciples, seeing that Jesus sees this fellow and looks at him, they ask this question. Why? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What the rabbis are looking for here, of course, is the cause of the thing. Why did this happen, they want to know. What's the specific reason? They're looking for a specific sin. And Jesus' response is different. Jesus' response is this. Look for the explanation of the disability, not in its cause, but in its purpose. This is a very helpful way to look at this text, suggested by John Piper in a little booklet on disability and the glory of God. Look for the explanation of the disability, not in its cause, but in its purpose. Jesus would say its cause was probably not a specific sin, as in the case of most disabilities, most of the families, the very precious families that we had the privilege of being with and serving over the last 2 weeks. None of those disabilities that I can recall are the result of some specific sin. All of it's the result of sin broadly, right? Sin brought disability into the world in a general sense. But very few of the disabilities that you confront are the result of some specific sin. They're often the result of some kind of a genetic abnormality or something like that. No, the explanation of disability is not in its cause, but in its purpose. This is what Jesus means when he says that it's not a sin or on this man's part or that of his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Well, how are the works of God displayed in a man born blind? In this man's case, it's going to be real obvious. Jesus is going to heal this fellow, and he's going to be made whole, and he's going to testify to Jesus and his power. In the cases of most disability, it's not that obvious, except that I will tell you this. At the end of week one of the Johnny Camp just concluded, our pastor was Pastor Phil Smith. Phil is a former pastor and now a trainer. He works with an organization that goes around the world doing much like what Sam Machaca does, training pastors who have no access to training and whatnot. Great guy. Phil and Jessica and three children there at camp. He's a father of a child with a disability. Preaching through our text, I'm pointing to the back of my shirt, has our text on it. Preaching through those chapters in John, Phil gave us a very helpful definition for the word glory, for the concept of the glory of God. And that definition was this: the glory of God is God's excellencies on display. I love short summary type definitions. And isn't that good? The glory of God are His excellencies or His perfections, what is beautiful in God. Of course, everything's beautiful in God. His beauty on display, His excellencies on display. And Phil made this statement. And I couldn't argue with him. And I'll bet that most of you, if you've had the privilege of going to Johnny Camp and serving at Johnny Camp and not just being there, but getting to know some of these moms and dads and sons and daughters and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas, all part of families with disabilities, I bet you might agree with this as well. Phil said this. He said he's not aware of any place where the excellencies of God are on better display than in this concentration of families affected by disability. And I had to agree with him. Isn't that interesting? The power of God on best display among people marked by the greatest weaknesses in life, whether children or adults. Some people are under the misconception that Johnny Camp is a children's camp. And that's not true. It's a family camp. So whole families come. Sometimes it's the mom or the dad that have the disability. Many of our campers are older, and they're the ones with the disabilities, while all the children are typical, as we say, or normal, don't have a disability. In week one, we welcomed a family that included a father who was a Clackamas County Sheriff's deputy 16 years ago when he was shot in the face by a fellow he was just about to arrest. So not all of our campers are children. We have adults and children and all kinds of people with disability. But that concentration of families with disabilities is the most precious conglomeration and concentration of the glory of God on display that I've ever been a part of in more than 50 years of ministry. And this is why I'm such an enthusiastic supporter of it and so thankful for your support of it as well. Another excellent example of this is, of course, in our camp pastor of the second week. Some of you know that our camp pastor of the second week was Brian Skuntrawat. Brian has preached here a couple of times, and you know Brian's story. Brian, in a business, work-related accident, was burned over 97% of his body, third-degree burns. He was, at the time, I guess he's the person who suffered the greatest degree of burns to most of his body and lived in history or something. He lost all of his limbs and his three of his limbs and one leg to his knee and his sight. And yet that guy is a living testament to the glory and power of God with everything he says, everything that comes out of his mouth, from his teaching, which we enjoyed in week two, to his recall for you. If Brian meets you, he can't see you. He'll only hear your voice, but he'll remember you and your name a year later. And he'll remember you, your name, and that he prayed for you about this thing or that thing a year later. And here's a man so incapacitated by disability that the amount of things that he's capable of doing is so narrow, and yet the excellencies of God are on display in him in a way that, you know, never going to happen in me. So this is how the glory of God and his works are displayed in disability. Now, some people might say that they're uncomfortable saying this. They're uncomfortable saying that the display of the works of God, or by extension his glory, are on display in persons with disabilities like this blind man. They're uncomfortable saying that that's the purpose of disability. they would rather say this. They would rather say that Jesus is not pointing to the purpose of disability, but the result of disability. Why do people want to say that? Well, they want to say that because to say that disability is God's purpose, has as its purpose the display of God's glory, makes it sound like God is responsible for that. They would rather say the result of this man's blindness, for example, is that God was able to use the blindness to show his work. Not that he planned the blindness in order to show his work. Well, arguing with God's purpose is never a useful enterprise. And I would say that there are three good answers to that objection of trying to get God off the hook. Trying to get God. And you know what? I don't know if you noticed, but the words of the songs that we just sang and the words of the song that we'll close our service with, many of them original tunes that Jim has written for Johnny Camp, they all say what Jesus has just said. And we respond in that way by thanking God for being sovereign and in control. We say that all the time. Well, the Lord is in control. But then sometimes we want to backpedal. And we want to say, well, the disability that God, after the fact, uses the disability to his glory rather than that was God's purpose in it. Well, that doesn't make it sound like God is really in control, does it? One answer to this objection is that this: the disciples are asking for an explanation. Why did this happen, they ask. And Jesus' answer is offered as an explanation. If God has said simply to use the disability after the fact, that's not an explanation, is it? And Jesus' answer really is a cop-out. A second answer to that idea that what Jesus is pointing to really is a result rather than a purpose is this: we know that God controls everything. God commands the winds and the waves. He commands the sperm and the genetic makeup of an egg. If God foresees and permits a conception that he knows will produce blindness, he could say no at any time. But if he permits this, he has reasons for this permission, and those reasons are his purposes, his designs, and his plans. And this is why I said a moment ago, I offer this not as some simple or easy answer to families affected by disability, because it could sound that way. You, Pastor Dale, who yourself are not struggling with a disability, are suggesting to me and my family that God intended this from the beginning for his purpose. Well, that's fine for you to say, but here we are struggling with the aftermath and the surgeries and the doctor visits and the therapy and battling for benefits and battling the school district and battling the insurance company and battling this life that we have, where our marriage is at risk because we're at odds with each other over disability and all the pressures that it puts on our life, and where our typical children are stressed and ashamed and guilty and because of the disability in our family. It's so easy to say, well, God intended this for his purpose. That's why I say I don't mean to suggest that this is an easy thing. But it's the better thing to know that God is in control, is it not? A third answer is this: that such an objection runs headlong into passages like Exodus 4. Where Moses is told by the Lord, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? The Lord assumes to himself this responsibility. Or where David recognizes in Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. And all such passages of Scripture that talk about the providence of God in our creation. So God's design, I would suggest to you, whether you struggle with disability or some other issue, that is not itself the direct result of sin, God's design is to display his work in disability. In this case, in John chapter 9, in healing. All right, this guy's going to get healed. But God's design isn't always on display in healing. Think of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Paul prayed, Lord, please relieve me of whatever this was. But God's answer was not to relieve him of it. God's answer was to say, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And many of our friends who wrestle with disability, they would say amen to that because they have seen that. I've told you before and I will say it again. I wish you all could sit in that circle. The best thing that I get to do at camp is to lead a discussion of couples. After our camp pastor speaks, everyone goes off. They get to choose men's groups, women's groups, or couples group. I get to lead the couples group. And I have sat in that circle and I've heard couples pour out their hearts about what it's like to be spurned by Christians at churches, to be shuffled to the back row, to be shuffled off to nothing rooms because their son or daughter squeals or runs around or loses bladder control or, you know, any number of off-putting characteristics that the church has no room for because it's supposed to be quiet in here, right? We're supposed to be reverent. We're supposed to be a certain way, and your family doesn't match up to that standard or norm. Just this week, one couple shared that they walked into a church their second Sunday, and they were met at the door by the youth pastor who told them this. He said, you probably will not feel comfortable in this service. To say, we don't want you here. This is the kind of thing that they hear all the time. But then to hear other couples say, and that one too, of their later experience, that we so often see how God is changing hearts, including those of our own hearts, as a result of this loved one and his or her challenges. My power is made perfect in weakness. I took another survey at camp this week, and nobody said that they had grown a lot as things were going good. Everybody agreed that they have grown in the Lord when challenges come. Jesus notes in verse 4, do you see it? We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus' healing time is coming to a close. His dying time is ahead. Now Jesus has to suffer. We could ask, why does Jesus have to suffer? Just as the disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? We could say, now why does Jesus have to suffer? Who sinned that Jesus has to hang on the cross and die? Well, that's you and that's me. But that's the cause. The purpose of Jesus' death, like the purpose of the man born blind, is that the works of God be displayed in him. Someone wrote, the works of wrath-bearing, curse-removing, guilt-lifting, and righteousness-providing, death-defeating, life-giving, and in the end, suffering-removally, totally removing. That's the work of God to be displayed in the Lord Jesus at the cross. The cause is our sin, but the purpose was that the Son of Man be lifted up to the glory of God, that his excellencies be on display in Jesus. As a result, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things, like depression and addiction and autism and cerebral palsy and AT disease, with which Catherine has, all these things will have passed away. And over every sorrow and every disability embraced in faith for the glory of God will be written those precious words from 2 Corinthians, written in the blood of Christ. These light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In that day, everything will be made right and the purpose of God in disability obvious. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your kindness to us in so many ways. As with preferring us and our role in the ministry of Johnny and Friends Oregon, in helping to host family retreats and blessing these families in that way. I pray, Father, that you would help us to expand this ministry and more than that, our hearts, to include families affected by disability, not only in our Sunday morning services, but in meals at our home, that you be glorified and that your works be displayed, that your excellencies be on display. For your sake and for the joy of all who I know will be happy for eternity, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.